All right. Page 27, the word starts off saying if there are the reason so many fail to be successful laborers is that they act as though God depended on them, and they are to suggest to God what he chooses to do with them in the place of their depending on God. And I can't remember what I said a minute ago about this, but now I'm being reminded of like me praying for the motorhome, right? If the Lord doesn't want me to have a motorhome, guess what? We ain't getting one. Oh, yeah, now I remember. You know, like the thing about the school of the prophets. We thought, my wife and I were praying about this, and we thought, and we've done this maybe 15 times already. We thought, we want to do this for the Lord. And so we start going forward, we do it, and we fall flat on our face, you know. And that happened with the school of the prophets. We thought, because Sister White specifically states in her writings that in the last days, and we understand what went on with Elijah in the school of the prophets back then, that there is going to be a school of the prophets. You know, there's, or if, you know, in other words, to train people as they did, to go and have them go out and do this work, right? And so we figured, okay, well, we'll donate our home, the very first home we ever owned. And it's only been what? We've only been here, it'll be 4 years this July. So it was the very first home we ever owned, so we kind of like it. And we gave it up and says, Father God, we'll just, you know, have people live here and we'll train them, right? And we rented a house down the road. And it wasn't the Lord's will. It just wasn't, it didn't work. And in other words, he was more or less telling us, because after that, after we just, you know, decided that, well, after the Lord, of course, closed the doors on that, he revealed to us that we had already been doing the School of the Prophets for many years. We just didn't know it. And so this is where it comes into play with just walk into the doors that he opens up. And when he closes one, don't try to kick it open. Just go where he leads. Like the one time that I was unemployed for 16 straight months. For those of you that I know are unemployed right now, don't worry about it. Your bread and water is going to be sure. If he's going to take care of the flowers in the field, he's going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. Not only was I unemployed for 16 straight months, I had a wife, 8 children, I think 19 cats, because we didn't have the money to have them spayed or neutered, but we lived on a farm, so they were outside, and a teenager living with us. So we had, well, you got the 10, 11 people to feed, plus 19 cats and I think 3 dogs. And yep, everybody had 3 square meals a day. How he did that, and oh, look at that, praise the Lord, Mary's sunburn is feeling better. So amen to that. That's a quick answer to prayer. We just prayed about that, what, 5-10 minutes ago? So amen to that. So I got to put that on the praise list. Hold on a second here. It's hard for me to get the text chat here. It's hard for me to even see it half the time. But let me... All right. Okay, now, my point, though, was with the fact that the Lord is going to take care of you. I thought I was supposed to go into ministry full-time, so I kind of tried it. And again, I fell flat on my face. I tried to go into the ministry full-time back then. This is like, I was only a Sabbath keeper, I think, a year. Yeah, not even. I think 6 months. Yeah, maybe 6 months. Yeah, because 6 months we left. 6 months after moving into the one house, we moved out later. In exactly 1 year, we moved out, which was 6 months after we started keeping Sabbath. And so all the time for the first 16 months of, the first 10 months living in that farmhouse, I was unemployed, as well as at the other house. And yet the Lord took care of us, and which I believe it allowed us to see how he will take care of us during the time when we can't buy and sell. So even our kids saw that. And like I said, I tried to go full-time in the ministry, and I just fell flat on my face. What the Lord wanted me to do was to get a job at this one particular company, but I didn't know it until the people actually hired me, because then I was able to share my faith with a few of the people there. It was the best job I ever had. I even got a company truck, the whole 9 yards, right? And right when I got a $2.25 an hour raise, then the Lord answered that one specific prayer, that golden fleece prayer that I have. And I had to call my boss and say, okay, thank you for the $2.25 an hour raise, but I quit. I'm giving you my 2 weeks notice. Sorry. That's the weirdest thing he ever heard. Says, we gave you a big raise and you're quitting? You know, but I explained to him why, because they already understood that I was a minister, you know, because I had been doing it 17 years. And so that was a door that was overwhelmingly opened. And I stopped depending on myself and suggesting to God, this is what I want to do. Please answer this prayer in this particular way. No, just live your life the way he's leading you to live it, and before you know it, things are just going to fall into your lap. Like, I thought I was supposed to be full-time minister back then, but no, he wanted me to go and get this 9-to-5. And I worked there, I don't know, 3-4 years. I can't remember. Anyway, she goes on to say that they lay aside the supernatural power and fail to do the supernatural work. They are all the time depending on their own and their brethren's human powers. They are narrow in themselves and are always judging after their finite human comprehension. And I was guilty of this too. You know, I was like, even though I say I never ask for money from a pulpit, you know, and I haven't ever done it except for like maybe special projects. And because I believe the tithing, that's your duty. That's the people's duty. And if you're fed by the church, you're supposed to tithe the church you're being fed in. And if you don't do your duty, well, then you'll understand why you're having problems in your life. So that kind of thing, I've only preached it twice, I think, about tithing but I do understand I have to preach it every now and then because Sister White does go into detail about that, and the Bible's pretty clear about bringing it up quite a few times in Scripture. But still, I don't like doing it because people are going to start thinking that you're one of those TV preachers, but no, that's not how we work. But how did I get off on that tangent now? I hate that when it happens. You lose your train of thought. Maybe the Lord didn't want me to share it. I don't know. But then again, I was outside today, and the chemtrails were amazingly intense. So who knows there? But I trust the Lord will waft them away. So backtracking a little bit, they are narrow in themselves and are always judging after their final... Oh, yeah, that's what it was. As I was praying, a lot of times early on, now I know I'm just asking the Father and the Father only when I need help. Like, for example, with the motorhome. I'll ask him. And him alone. And I'm not going to stash money anymore for the motorhome. I just can't do it. It's just not right. Because, like, if we need the money to help somebody, we're going to use it. And years ago, like, in the early time, you know, I would pray about certain people that were involved with the ministry work. And I knew that they had a few dollars. And I would pray that, you know, I would think about them giving the money so that we can do the work we're supposed to do, right? Rather than just trusting the Lord, you know. She said they need uplifting, for they have no power from on high. You know, I was relying on man. I wasn't relying on God, and that's why I was having those problems. She says, God gives us bodies, strength of brain, time and opportunity in which to work. It is required that all be put to the tax. With humanity and divinity combined, you can accomplish a work as enduring as eternity. When men think the Lord has made a mistake in their individual cases and they appoint their own work, they will meet with disappointment. And I can list quite a few guys. As a matter of fact, one of them just recently, I found he has 10 videos on YouTube right now, and he's got hardly any hits on them, but I don't know how I came across them. But this is this one guy that many, many, many years ago, well, not many, many, it was like 15 years, I think it was... just after I started keeping Sabbath, I was on this radio program up in Oregon, and there's this one guy who had all these delusions of grandeur, and he wanted to go this way and do all these things for the Lord, and at the same time, he was attacking my ministry. And I warned him about, if you do this, 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 or that, and you continue to seek a position that you're not called to be in, the Lord's going to take it all. And sure enough, now he's living in a motor home. I mean, you know, but... And he lost it all. I mean, he was even accused of rape the whole nine yards. I mean, he really, and he didn't do the rape, of course, but it was all, and his life was destroyed. He lost his business, he lost his home, he lost his church, and he lost his ministry. And it was exactly as the Lord revealed it was going to happen to him. Or like this other guy that was attacking the ministry that claimed to be a pastor, yet he was not ordained ever. And he too had to deal with all these major problems in life because they appoint their own work. They will meet with disappointment. I mean, you could see, like with that, like the last guy I was talking about, he does have a blessed gift. I could see it clearly. And I could see him on the radio. But on a pulpit, as a pastor, no. Not that he has a face for radio. It's just that it's, well, I don't want to get into personal situations, but there's a mixed message when he stands on a pulpit. So anyway, she quotes here from Ephesians 2:8. She says, by grace, or the Lord, of course, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So you can even apply it here. She says, here is the truth that will unfold the subject to your mind if you do not close it to the rays of light. Eternal life is an infinite gift. This places it outside the possibility of our earning it. But it is infinite. It must necessarily be a gift. Because it is infinite. In other words, she says, as a gift, it must be received by faith, and gratitude and praise be offered to God. Solid faith will not lead anyone away into fanaticism or into acting the slothful servant. It is the bewitching power of Satan that leads men to look to themselves in the place of looking to Jesus. The righteousness of Christ must go before us if the glory of the Lord becomes our reward. And this is why I constantly pray, Father, bridle my tongue, or Father, lead me and or give me sermons. You know, I you know, there's just so many opportunities for, you know, like for the people of the world. I can't see this with a child of God, because the stuff like this just doesn't tempt a child of God in regards to doing certain things for the Lord, like, you know, like even thinking of going on TV or anything like that. Unless, if, you know, of course, it's the Lord's will, but still, even there, you got to be very, very, very careful, because the TV is mostly designed for attacking the truth. And if you have the truth, you're not going to be on the TV long, if at all. I mean, look what happens every time we try to get on the radio. That's why we started our own radio station, WTPR. And even though I was on a radio station I can't remember the name of it now, Freedom something or other, I was on it for a year or two, a couple of years, I think. And it turned out that WTPR was getting more hits than they were, so we decided, you know, why pay for it? You know, since we have just as big an audience. So she says, if we do God's will, we may accept large blessings as God's free gift. Let me repeat that. If we do God's will, we may accept large blessings as God's free gift, but not because of any merit in us. This is of no value. Do the work of Christ, and you will honor God and come off more than conquerors through him that has loved us and given his life for us, that we should have life and salvation in Jesus Christ. So amen and amen and amen. Okay, so I guess we got to go to, you got a quick 29 now in the chat room here, I think. Is that what you got to do? Just click 29. And I think the next section here is the standard of true sanctification. All right. The standard of true sanctification. And this is from Review and Herald, article published March 8th, 1881, and it's page 29. It starts off with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Hold on, let's see, I got these PMs here. Amen. Praise the Lord. We better keep that in prayer, though. Craig and Addie just told me the tracts are starting to be passed out in the Muslim province of the Philippines, 12 hours away from where they're at, so please keep that in your prayers. So, okay. All right. Page 29. Faith and works, if you're just joining us on WTPR or on the phone. Starting off with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and body, or a whole spirit and soul and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Sister White says, sanctification is obtained only in obedience to the will of God. Many who are willfully trampling upon the law of Jehovah claim holiness of heart and sanctification of life. And, I mean, well, every Sunday keeping church, for example, right, is doing exactly that. She says, but they have not a saving knowledge of God or of his law. They are standing in the ranks of the great rebel. He is at war with the law of God, which is the foundation of the divine government in heaven and in earth. Now think about this. This is, I like the way she puts that, because just like there's a government on planet Earth, there's a government in heaven. And the government in heaven is the pattern by which the government on Earth fashions their laws and their structures for Congress or whatever. You know, they got their, you know, like, for example, the Father has the law of the kingdom, and it's the Ten Commandments. And so mankind comes up with their laws and stuff like that, too. And if you can't keep the laws, say, in the United States of America, you're either going to end up in jail, or you can literally be killed, right? Because they have death penalties in this country. Now, in heaven, if you don't keep Islam, and one of two things are going to happen there too. You're going to be punished in a major way and hopefully repent and, you know, find out the truth and then of course be paroled, if you will, you know, and make it home to heaven anyway, or you're going to die in eternal fire, because if you break the law in the kingdom, you're not going to be allowed in there, which means you're not one that the Lord can trust that, okay, you broke the law your entire lifetime and then you died and okay, like this one guy is starting to preach, telling people, he's got this big following too, he's telling people, you can sin all your life. God is a God of love, and when you die, he's going to take you to heaven anyway. That's heresy. That's just plain heresy. It's just not going to happen. If that's the case, why did Jesus bother dying on the cross if it's not that important? And why is there a hell? Why does the Bible talk anything about hell? Does he rip those verses out? Obviously, he doesn't preach them. And if you go to such a church like that, you obviously walk in without a Bible, like Joel Osteen's church. I can't see many of those people walking in with a Bible. And if they do, it's hardly ever been, you know, the binding's probably stiff as a board because it's never been opened. So if you can't handle the laws in the kingdom of the United States of America, you're asked to leave the kingdom, or they'll jail you or kill you. If you can't keep the laws of God, well, you're not going to allow that kingdom either. She says, these men are doing the same work as their master has done in the seeking to make of none effect God's holy law. No commandment breaker can be permitted to enter heaven. For he who was once a pure and exalted covering cherub was thrust out for rebelling against the government of God. And it's, of course, talking about Satan, who used to be called Lucifer. And if you look at the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, you're going to find, I think it's around verse, 14. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, for those Baptist preachers out there that may be hearing this right now, and specifically the one that's in Kentucky that told one of my daughters that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. Did you read verse 14 of Revelation 22? Because it actually says if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're allowed to go into the city. Now, no, we don't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. No, it is not of works, lest a man should boast. We understand that clearly. We can't keep the Ten Commandments, as a matter of fact, without being saved. I mean, the Jews proved that hands down. Within 40 days, they proved it hands down when Moses was on the mountain. It is because Christ dwelleth in us that we can do all things. And because we are Christians, he writes his law upon our hearts and upon our minds. We keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. We don't keep them to get saved. So, she says, with many, sanctification is also, or rather only, self-righteousness. And yet, these persons boldly claim Jesus as their Savior and Sanctifier. What a delusion. And this is why I fear for loved ones. Often, because they go to some of these churches that preach these strange things, everything from the Sunday keeping churches, and it's not just, when I say loved ones, there's a lot of people involved in there. Or they go to churches, you know, that say that Jesus and God or Holy Spirit doesn't exist, whatever the case may be. They go to these strange churches, and these guys, they come off looking like, it's just like with a Catholic priest. He comes up to you very gentle and soft and lovely, you know, Of course, he's going to do that to all the parents because he's going after their kids. But any preacher, you know, they're all these Sunday keeping preachers, or even these ex-SDAs that are preaching all these strange doctrines, are And even the SDAs, by the way, that are preaching the strange doctrines, because they're just as bad as the rest of them now. They're a sister to fallen Babylon. If you think I'm lying, ask Jesus what he said in Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 or Revelation 12, 17, or see what Sister White says all about it. I mean, there's a lot of statements that Sister White says about this SDA church in Babylon, and they're never spoken from SDA pulpits. But what a delusion. You walk up to these guys, and they boldly claim Jesus Christ as Savior and Sanctifier. And they appear to be, you know, knowledgeable of the word. A lot of people forget that a lot of this stuff has been written down. Okay? Sister White wrote a lot of this stuff down. And there's guys like, you know, in the old days, these old preachers or the pioneers, they wrote stuff down. So how hard is it for someone to walk up and, you know, claim to be an expounder of the truth or a preacher of righteousness? What else he's doing is he's reading a script. He's reading that which someone else studied. In other words, he's well rehearsed. He's got an 18-inch problem. He's got it all in the head, but nothing in the heart. What a delusion. And people trust these guys because he's got the title of pastor. That's ridiculous. He's a man. We got to be like the Bereans. Sister White says, will the Son of God sanctify the transgressor of the Father's law, that law which Christ came to exalt and make honorable? He testifies, I have kept my Father's commandments, or I have kept my Father's commandments. And then she says, God will not bring his law down to meet the imperfect standard of man, like what she's saying a minute ago, any more than he would bow to your suggestions as to what you want to do in ministry or in your Christian walk, whatever. He's going to do... We're all created for certain reasons. And like with the young man that I was talking to a couple of weeks ago, that, you know, he's being tempted to commit suicide. I says, why? He wants to go to heaven right away. I said, I knew a guy that like that many years ago, too. And I says, you know, you commit suicide, how are you going to be forgiven of that sin? Where's your time to repent as the bullet's traveling down the chamber? I mean, how much time you got to repent? And be honest about it. You know? And so, but... because he feels like nothing's going on. He says, look, you know, God doesn't create mistakes. There's a reason you're here. There's something that you can do that I couldn't even contemplate. You know, there's something that you are, there's a reason you're here. And it's the same with all of us. Just like any snowflake that falls out of the sky, everybody's different. There's a reason we're all here. She says, God will not bring his law down to meet the imperfect standard of man, and man cannot meet the demands of that holy law without exercising repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the devil attacks the Ten Commandments, because he knows that if people look in the law, they see it, they go, oh, yeah, I've lied before. Oh, yeah, I've committed adultery by looking at women or men and lust, whatever, you know, whether you're a girl or a guy. And yes, I've committed murder in my heart when I hated a guy. And I've used the Lord's name quite a few times, and I bowed down in front of statues, those of us that used to be Catholics. And they're going, and then you look at the other part of the Bible that says the wages of sin is death. And you're going, I'm in a heap of trouble. And you realize you need a Savior, and then you find out that's what Jesus did on Calvary. There's this law. There's these Ten Commandments, and you broke them. And so he knows you broke him. He doesn't want you to die. So he says, okay, I'll take your place. And they finally figured it out, and they grasp him as Savior, and they walk perfectly, and then now he helps them keep the law. That's why the devil's going after the Ten Commandments, because he knows. When the people look into it, they realize that sin is the transgression of the law. Thanks, David. He is. Sin is the transgression of the law. So amen and amen. So going on. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a counselor, a defender, if you will, with the Father, she says, or quoting from 1 John 2:1, of course, and that's Jesus Christ the righteous. But God has not given his Son to a life of suffering and ignominy and a shameful death to release man from obedience to the divine law. Let's see, what's a good word for this? How self-exalted can you get? You know, like, it's like with the Catholic priest with the doctrine of transubstantiation. And I know it's a big old fancy schmancy word, but all it means is hocus pocus. That's really all it is. And it's a doctrine of Roman Catholicism where it states that even if the Roman Catholic priest is a pedophile, if he says a certain prayer, Jesus Christ has to leave heaven, jump inside that little round wafer, and become God in his hand. out of some little cookie that he made. You know, so he's all that in a bag of chips, and, you know, that kind of theology places that priest way above Jesus. I mean, light years above him. Because look at this. This man's got power over God. God has to listen to him. He cannot deny his priest, even if his priest is in sin. It's right there in the doctrine. I've got it on the transubstantiation page in the RCC exposed section, in their doctrinal drop-down section of that one menu. They actually believe this. And the other toss of the coin is, they also preach that Satan is much more powerful than Jesus, too. And how do they do that? Well, three years ago, when John Paul II was still alive, this girl, the 19-year-old girl in the front pew, started rolling around like a fish out of water. She was possessed by a demon. She started speaking in these cavernous voices. And the head exorcist comes down, and he starts laying hands on her, and she throws him around like a rag doll. And then the Pope comes down thinking he's all that, I'm God on earth. And so he's going to walk down there, and he's going to lay hands on her, and she just started laughing at him. So here, one minute you got a pedophile priest demanding Jesus step into that host, and he has to. Well, that's it. You got to do it, you know. And on the other toss of the coin here, we got Satan knocking these priests around where they got, you know, in other words, Satan's a lot more powerful than Jesus. That's what it looks like in the Roman Catholic Church. So she goes on, so great is the deceptive power of Satan that many have been led to regard the atonement of Christ as of no real value. I mean, what he did on Calvary, okay, fine, I'll wear a cross around my neck, I'll acknowledge it. That's not Calvary. That's wearing a cross around your neck. That's all that is. She says, Christ died because there was no other hope for the transgressor. He might try to keep God's law in the future, but the debt which he had incurred in the past remained. All the sins that you did in your past, when you finally found out what Jesus was all about, or let's just say that you don't find out what Jesus is all about, and you want to make it to heaven, you want to be good, and so from this day forward, you're going to keep the Ten Commandments. Doesn't matter. You still did all the sins of the past. So the debt which he had incurred in the past remained, and the law must condemn him to death because it's a perfect law. It's not like man's law where they can wheedle around, like this goofy Sabbath law that they got in Germany. That's going to be the same thing in the United States of America when they actually start to enforce it, because the mark of the beast is going to be enforced in this country first. So it's not really being enforced in Germany, because they're just making people close their doors on Sundays. They're not demanding that they acknowledge it as the Sabbath yet. But they're telling him on certain months of the year, especially around Christmas time, it's okay to have your doors open. And some of them are allowed to have their doors open every third month or something like that or whatever, or every third week or something. I can't remember what it was. But that's goofy. That's not a real law. You know, it's nothing compared to God's law written in stone. So going on and finishing up this little section, she says, Christ came to pay that debt for the sinner, which it was impossible for him to pay for himself. Thus, through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, sinful man was granted another trial. And then the next section here is called Satan's Sophistry, and it's page 30 of Faith and Works, for those of you that are just joining us. And she says, it is the sophistry. Am I saying that right, sophistry? Let's do that that freedictionary.com thing. I know some of you probably already said, yeah, you're doing it right, Nick, but I can't see the text chat right now. So let's see how he says it. Sophistry. Okay. It's a plausible but misleading kind of a argument kind of thing, sophistry. You know, kind of like the way the false teachers out there will twist scriptures to make it look like it's true, you know. She says, it is the sophistry of Satan that the death of Christ brought in grace to take the place of the law. The death of Jesus did not change or annul or lessen in the slightest degree the law of Ten Commandments. That precious grace offered to men through a Savior's blood establishes the law of God. Since the fall of man, God's moral government and his grace are inseparable. They go hand in hand. through all dispensations. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85:10. Jesus, our substitute, consented to bear for man the penalty of the law transgressed. He clothed his divinity with humanity and thus became the Son of Man, a Savior and Redeemer. The very fact of the death of God's dear Son to redeem man shows the immutability of the divine law. How easily, from the transgressor's standpoint, could God have abolished his law, thus providing a way whereby men could be saved and Christ remain in heaven? The doctrine which teaches freedom through grace to break the law is a fatal delusion. Yet, and what I think she's leading here is like that once under grace, always under grace thing that the Baptists preach. And I literally have, I think it's like 38 different Bible verses in the scriptures that says completely otherwise. You can lose your salvation. But those verses aren't preached on Baptist pulpits. She says, every transgressor of God's law is a sinner. And none can be sanctified while living in known sin. The condensation, an agony of God's dear Son were not endured to purchase for man liberty to transgress the Father's law and yet sit down with Christ in his throne. I mean, it's like, what did you do to get here? Kind of an, you know, it's just like, it's ridiculous. I mean, for them to think that, okay, Jesus did it all, we understand that. But to sit back and relax and think that we don't have to do thing one, well, let's go back a few thousand years. Hey, Moses, don't even bother sticking out the staff. That sea is going to split. It has to. It's just, you know, you don't have to do nothing. Just sit back. I can imagine a bunch of couches being built back then. Because that's what they're going to have to do. They're going to have to sit and wait because ain't nothing happening. Man's got to do his part. She goes on, it was that through his merits and the exercise of repentance and faith, the most guilty sinner might receive pardon and obtain strength to live a life of obedience. The sinner is not saved in sins, but from his sins. And see, that's Catholicism. The other toss of the coin here was Catholicism. In Catholicism, you are saved in your sins. It's not from them. You can be saved in them. While you're doing them, you're saved. And it's the same thing with Baptist theology. Once saved, always saved. And I couldn't believe it. This one preacher that I was actually doing computer programming for a few years, he had a prison ministry, and I says, so what you're telling me is, like, if I was to just go off the deep end, go out and buy a few rounds of ammunition and get myself a pretty good hefty gun and come in here and blow your brains out if I wanted to, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, yes, yeah, you'll still go to heaven. You'll be retarded for all eternity, but you'll still go to heaven. Really? Didn't the Bible say that nothing shall enter in there that defileth? I mean, wouldn't me being retarded claim that the Creator is lacking in some ability? Never got an answer on that one. But that's just the way it is with Baptist theology. How they came up with that one, I don't know. But that's an actual doctrine with a lot of Baptist churches. Not all of them, because I never heard it in all of them, because I used to frequent Baptist churches after I left the Catholic Church, because they were the only ones I found that actually had Bibles in their hands. And I didn't want to go to the Pentecostal things because I knew what the Bible says about tongues, and that ain't it. And it's just, there's all sorts of reasons it ain't it. So this next section is called What Sin Is, and it's page 31. And it says, the soul must first be convicted of sin before the sinner will feel a desire to come to Christ. And this is one of the reasons why you got to keep praying and praying and praying for your loved ones. Because you could preach till you're blue in the face, and if they don't believe in certain aspects, it's just, you know, they're not going to be convicted. Now, some of us have loved ones that are Sunday keepers. And try their best to be Christians and still don't get it. So keep praying in that respect too, because eventually the Lord's going to convict them. And we know, especially during the loud cry and overwhelming, well, you know, with the latter rain and such, they're going to understand. I mean, the Lord revealed to me many, many years ago in regards to something that happened, that when we preach in those days, and which could be next week for all we know, and it is actually happening some places on the planet as we speak, and the message goes forth, and especially like in the regards to the Mark of the Beast, we're going to be able to put it forth in such easy to understand ways that they're going to have no doubt in their hearts as to that being the truth. That is when that decision has to be made. That is when they're going to receive the Mark of the Beast or the seal of God. When they see, like, say, for example, we do a video about the Mark of the Beast or whatever. And, I mean, I like the video I did on the Mark of the Beast, but I still think that there's something missing. And I haven't been able to put my finger on it yet. That's going to be overwhelmingly like, you know, the kind of like forehead slapping thing. You know, like where people just, boom, why didn't I get that before, when they slap themselves in the forehead. I know there's, or could it just be blessed later, like with the, you know, like the watering of the seeds. But the fact of the matter is, there's going to come a day when, whether it's from the videos that we've done now or the ones that we're going to do in the future, it doesn't matter. There's going to come a day when the Lord's going to make it crystal clear in their minds that, okay, wow, yes, now I understand. The Sabbath really is the seventh day. It's from the Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. I get it. But, and here's where the problem is, but I don't want to keep it. I can't keep it because I'll lose my job, or they think they're going to lose their job. No one has the guts to walk up to the to their boss and say, look, I have to keep the seventh day Sabbath. Well, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in my Father's kingdom. So now the advocate that you're supposed to have is stepping back, because he's not going to defend you now because you're ashamed of him. So why would he defend you? So they don't have the guts to walk up to their boss and say, look, I can't work Saturdays or after sundown on Fridays. And so now they receive the Mark of the Beast when that day comes, when it's finally enforced. So she goes on. Sin is the transgression of the law, which is, of course, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And I had not known sin but by the law, Romans 7, verse 7. And that's why the devil attacks the law. If he can keep that Ten Commandments away from the people, then he's not going to know about sin. They're just going to think sin is whatever their preacher tells them sin is. She says, when the commandment came home to Saul's conscience, sin revived and he died. He saw himself condemned by the law of God. The sinner cannot be convinced of his guilt unless he understands what constitutes sin. It is impossible for an individual to experience Bible sanctification while he holds that if he believes in Christ, it is immaterial whether he obeys God's law or disobeys it. And that is the mindset of like 99.9% of Christians today. I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, but I don't believe I have to keep the Ten Commandments. I think that means you've got to get saved by your works. That's not what it means. We're saved because we keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. So she goes on. Those who profess to keep the law of God and yet at heart are indulging in sin are condemned by the true, capital T, capital W, witness. That's Jesus. They're condemned by Jesus. They claim to be rich in a knowledge of the truth, but they are not in harmony with its sacred principles. The truth does not sanctify their lives. God's word declares that the professed commandment keeper, whose life contradicts his faith, is blind, wretched, poor, and naked. And that's why Jesus said, by the fruits ye shall know them. I mean, people can walk up to me and say, hi, I'm a Christian. And sometimes they don't even have to talk, and I can tell by their fruits that they're not. And they're going to say, I'm judging them. Well, it's easy to say for them, yes. But we have the ability to have a righteous judgment because we're going to be judging angels anyway. But it's not to go out and start pointing fingers and saying, yeah, you know, you're this, you're that, you're this. No. You treat them with, you know, grace and love and, you know, be as gentle as you can, of course. Don't try to ruffle their feathers. That's not going to get anybody to Christ. It's going to get them angry at you. That's all it's going to do. But the funny thing is how people will say you're judging them. And like, for example, let's say a girl walks up to you. She's got what we used to call in the old days double knuckle makeup. I mean, where she's really got it thick on her face. She's got jewelry all over the place. She's got like mini skirts hiked way up and really low cut blouse, or it doesn't even have to be really low cut. It's just low cut blouse or a halter top, bare midriff, 9 yards, whatever. And you look at her, and now she may very well understand who Jesus is, and she may very well be a Christian. So you got to be careful here. She doesn't know yet that the way she's dressed is causing other men to commit adultery in their hearts. She doesn't know that, let's say. But one day she will know it. And then she'll have to make that decision to change her clothing. Because it's a lot better, because, to be cast into hell for what you're doing is bad enough, but to be cast into hell for causing others to go to hell, that's pretty bad. But yeah, amen. The Lord winks at our times of ignorance. So, that's why you gotta be careful. They may even have foul language the whole nine yards. But I'm not saying that they're Christians all the time, okay? Don't get me wrong. You just got to use your discernment. That's why you got to pray for discernment here, because especially in the last days, we got to have that discernment, because they're going to try to infiltrate. I mean, even Jesus had his Judas. So we still have to treat them. Even if we know in our hearts that they're evil and they want to be part of our number, you know, that's okay. Hopefully the truth that we're sharing with them will turn them around and they'll stop being their Judas, you know. So she goes on. God's law is the mirror, presenting a complete reflection of the man as he is, and holding up before him the correct likeness. I like the way she says that, because, I mean, we know the looking, the glass, we understand the Ten Commandments is likened onto in prophecy as the glass, you know, the mirror. And this is why I try to explain to that one Baptist preacher. He says, I'm trying to get saved by my works. He says, no. I look at the Ten Commandments, and it's like me looking into a mirror. I look at the Ten Commandments, and I see myself reflected on the law of God, and I see commandment number 6 stuck to me, commandment number 7 stuck to me, commandment number 3 and 4, and all over the place. There's commandments all over me, stuck on me like blobs of dirt, mud, just all over me. And because I've broken all those commandments, let's say. And so can I go up to the mirror and say, clean me? No, it's that law of God can't do any cleansing. All it can do is show you where you're filthy. It's just like with you going to a regular mirror in your bathroom. You're out playing around when you're a little kid and you're making mud pies or something, you know? And you walk into the house and you walk up to your mirror and say, clean me. It's not going to clean you. Just like the Ten Commandments ain't going to clean you. All it can do is tell you you're filthy. So God's law is the mirror, presenting a complete reflection of the man as he is and holding up before him the correct likeness. And it's another reason the devil doesn't want people to show or to look at the Ten Commandments, because it shows them who they really are and that who and how they need a Savior. She says, some will turn away and forget this picture, while others will employ abusive epithets or I got to go to freedictionary.com on that one, man. Hold on. Give me a second here. There's a new one on me. I never... Somebody's... That's another reason I praise God for this woman. Third grade education, but yet she has the rabbinic code in the way she preaches. And she uses these words that only God could have given her. So, epithet. Well, let's see how it's pronounced.
Epithet. 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 Epithet.
Epithet. Okay, and it says it's a term used to characterize a person or thing, such as rosy-fingered in rosy-fingered dawn of the great, you know, or the great in Catherine the Great. Oh, okay, I get it. Yeah, okay. All right. So epithet. So while others will employ abusive epithets against the law, as though this would cure their defects of character, still others who are condemned by the law will repent of their transgressions and, through faith in Christ's merit, will perfect Christian character. And that's what we strive onto as the Seventh-day Remnant people. We strive onto that perfection. So praise the Lord for that. The next section here is page 32 of Faith and Works. Condemned by the light they reject. Remember, we're only judged by the light we're given. And so you're going to be condemned by your red light you reject. So she says, the whole world is guilty in God's sight of transgressing his law, because the great majority will continue to transgress and thus remain at enmity with God, is no reason why none should confess themselves guilty and become obedient. To a superficial observer, persons who are naturally amiable, who are educated and refined, may appear perfect in life. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. Unless the life-giving truths of God's word when presented to the conscience, are understandingly received and then faithfully carried out in the life, no man can see the kingdom of heaven. To some, these truths have a charm because of their novelty, but are not accepted as the Word of God. Those who do not receive the light, when it is brought before them, will be condemned by it. In every congregation in the land, there are souls unsatisfied, hungering and thirsting for salvation. By day and by night, the burden of their heart is, what shall I do to be saved? They listen eagerly to popular discourses, hoping to learn how they may be justified before God. But too often, they hear only a pleasing speech and eloquent declamation. There are sad and disappointed hearts in every religious gathering. The minister tells his hearers that they cannot keep the law of God. It is not binding upon man in our day, he says. You must believe in Christ. He will save you. Only believe. Only believe. And that's what they're doing. It's the same thing Satan's been trying to do. Revelation 14:12, for example. The two main fruits of a Christian, or even Revelation 12:17. But Revelation 14:12 is pretty clear, clearer. You don't have to go into 19:10 to define a certain symbol, but 14:12, they keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. Satan doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. The Jews can go for it go for it, guys. Keep all the Ten Commandments. I don't care. Satan loves it. Keep them all. Go for it. And to the Christians, Satan says, yeah, go ahead. Keep saying that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Go ahead. Believe in Jesus. Just only believe. Just don't worry about it. Just believe in Jesus and you got heaven tapped. And that's how I was when I was a young man. Just believe. And that's it. Thanks, Goran. Yeah, thanks. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If only believing in Jesus is all you need to do, then the devils get to go to heaven too. You see, like I said, the devil doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments, and he doesn't care if you believe in Jesus. He just doesn't want you to keep the Ten Commandments and to believe in Jesus. He doesn't want you to do both things. You can believe, but you don't have to obey. Or you can obey, and you don't have to believe. That's the thing. Thus, he teaches them, she says, to make feeling their criterion, and gives them no intelligent faith. That minister may profess to be very sincere, like she was talking about earlier. They seem to have all the knowledge. They have all the fruits. They're so loving and gentle, and they preach, and they what they say the word says seems so believable. But because the people in the church aren't Bereans, they don't do the line upon line, precept upon precept. They don't know their pastor's lying to them right in their face because they don't have the ability to study the scriptures because they think they don't have the ability. Because that's how I used to think when I was a young man. I don't have the ability to understand this Bible. I have to trust a priest. He's gone to school for this. And that's how most of the people are today. But then I started thinking later on, especially after I left the Catholic Church, I says, how could God create all that is seen and unseen? How could he create even a cell in a human body, which got billions and billions of these structures in it how could he have such complex creations, but yet he can't write a book that his own children can understand? Because that's what the Catholic Church has preached for many years, and that's what the SDA Church teaches now, as well as all the other churches teach now. Believe how we define the Bible. You should not read, like that one, and this is what got me to leave the Catholic Church. I walked into my Monsignor's office one day in the Catholic Church after I got teaching for the church, and I had a Bible in my hand, and I had that 20 question thing, and I started asking him questions. And he literally says, Nick, you need to stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you. And then I thought, whoa, that was a completely wrong thing to say there. But it was a completely right thing for me to hear to get me out of that church. I knew right then this isn't a Christian church. If it was, they wouldn't have put that Bible on the bottom shelf like he just did. He's trying to tell me that I can't believe a book God wrote unless he explains it to me. And that's how the SDA pastors preach now. That's how the Baptist preachers preach. The Catholic priests, of course, have been doing that since 538 AD. And that's how they all preach. And that's why you get a lot of people getting killed by the Catholic Church, like the Bereans. Anybody that believes the Bible for what it says ends up at the business end of a guillotine or burned at the stake or cut in half or whatever. So she finishes by saying in this little section, thus he teaches them to make feeling their criterion and gives them no intelligent faith. That minister may profess to be very sincere, but he is seeking to quiet the troubled conscience with a false hope. It also helps to keep them in the pew. And boy, do they get angry when you question their theology, because they think you're questioning their authority, which in fact you are, you know, because it will get their blood up. Now let's see if we can do one more here. Sugar-coated spiritual poison. Oh, good. I'm glad she's touching on this. This is page 32 of Faith and Works. She says, many are led to think that they are on the road to heaven because they profess to believe in Christ while they reject the law of God. But they will find at last that they were on the way to perdition instead of heaven. Spiritual poison is sugar-coated with the doctrine of sanctification and administered to the people. Thousands eagerly swallow it, feeling that if they are only honest in their belief, they will be safe. But sincerity will not convert error to truth. Did you get that? Just because you're really, really sincere does not make it truthful. Or just because the pastor is very sincere and very gentle and loving and like she says, sugarcoating the message. He's just tickling your ears. He's scratching your itchy ears. That's all he's doing. He's giving it to you as the way you want to hear it. And he wants you to stay in the church. She says, a man may swallow poison, thinking it is food, but his sincerity will not save him from the effects of the dose. God has given us his word to be our guide. Christ has said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me in John chapter 5, verse 39. He prayed for his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth in John 17, 17. That's when he was praying for them. That's the prayer of Jesus. Paul says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth in Acts 26, 9. But this belief did not make his course right. When Paul received the gospel of Jesus Christ, it made him a new creature. He was transformed. The truth planted in his soul gave him such faith and courage as a follower of Christ that no opposition could move him, no suffering daunt him. Men may make what excuse they please for their rejection of God's law. But no excuse will be accepted in the day of judgment. Like it says in the scriptures, they are without excuse. I think that's in the book of Romans or Hebrews, one of the two. Sorry, but, you know, sometimes I just can't lock it down. I just know what's in there. But then I look at the apostles in the Old Testament, or I'm sorry, in the New Testament, and when they would quote the scriptures, they never said line and verse. So they would just say book, a certain book. And that's where it was. But these excuses, that's all it is. And this is one of the things that really is a sobering thought when you think about it. And no, I'm not saying anybody's drunk, but it will make you feel as the clarity is so much clearer on that day, let's say at the end of 1,000 years, and I'm only talking to the wicked now, of course, so obviously there's probably none of you here now, but maybe in the future they may be hearing this sermon or this study. The day's going to come when all the fictitious opinions, all the fol-de-rol, all the stuff that you knew was malarkey, and you believed it anyway because someone with authority taught it to you, and you believed it anyway knowing that there's a possibility it's really, really wrong, but you went for it anyway because it allowed you to stay in your sin. That day is going to come when all that garbage is going to wipe clean off your mind like someone with an eraser on a chalkboard, and it's all going to be gone to where you're just going to have crystal clear truth in your face, telling you, You knew. You knew that was wrong to do. You can't hide this truth from the Creator that made you. That day's coming. And that's when that excuse is going to come to the light that it was always in. It's just going to prove to them point blank that that's all it really was from day one. It was just an excuse. They were without excuse. Oh, yeah, it was in the book of Romans. Thanks, Logan. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And now also, I'd love to use that one to those people that say Jesus Christ isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because they know, some of them know firsthand, they know. And they might be accepting these bogus, like for example, take 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and rip it out of the Bible because it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So they got to take that verse out of the Bible because it contradicts their doctrine. And they take a lot of statements out of Ellen White's writing because it contradicts their doctrines about Jesus not being God or the Holy Spirit not existing. But there's people in their church body, and I know this for a fact because when I was a Catholic, I knew it was wrong to call the priest father, but I did it anyway. But I still felt something wasn't right here. I knew there was something wrong there. I also knew there was something just ain't right with this communion wafer, or there's something just ain't right with me kneeling down telling all these sins to some guy that has a white collar. And, you know, but I still went with it because it was, you know, what I was raised in. But eventually, those people that are in your church body right now, if you're listening, they're going to know you're lying to them. Eventually, they're going to know it. I hope and pray they know it before the plagues hit. Because those people will turn and destroy you with their own hands on that day when they turn to you and says, you lied to us, and now we're going to die for eternity. And it's going to be your fault, Pastor, or preacher, or whatever you are. And it's so sad when you think about them, because they are without excuse. They know it was wrong to rip that Bible verse out because the Catholic Church ripped it out too. They know, they got evidence. They know it's wrong to take that Bible verse out. They also know it's wrong to, you know, pick and choose Ellen White for what she says. I think Brother Rob said something pretty good about that in his most recent newsletter about how they say Ellen White's, some of them will actually go so far as to use Ellen White's writings in such a way to make it okay. It's just like what the Catholic Church did. There's certain parts of the Bible that you can't trust. It's just not valid. But they won't tell you where. You know? And so it makes you think that there's a possibility that, you know, you can run in this direction or that direction. Totally ignore Isaiah's line upon line, precept upon precept theology. So finishing it up, she says, those who are contending with God and strengthening their guilty souls in transgression must very soon meet the great lawgiver over his broken law. And there's just no way around it. It's going to happen. Whether they believe it or not, don't matter. It's going to happen. The day of God's vengeance cometh, she says, the day of fierceness of his wrath. Who will abide the day of his coming? Men have hardened their hearts against the Spirit of God. But the arrows of his wrath will pierce where the arrows of conviction could not. God will not far hence arise to deal with the sinner. Will the false shepherd shield the transgressor in that day? No, because now it doesn't matter if he keeps him in the pew, because he's in trouble just like his congregation is. She says, can he be excused who went with the multitude in the path of disobedience? Because, well, you know, I wanted to stay with the church because the pastor's saying, you got to stay with the church. You know, you got to stay with the church. It's going to go through. It's going to go. Sister White says it's going to go through. Yeah, she said it was not Babylon 150 years ago when they were calling it Babylon 150 years ago. But they won't show you all the other statements that she said later on is going to become Babylon if they continue on in this path and that path and this path. And they did. And so they became Babylon. Well, they won't show those passages like they just don't show all the other things in the Catholic Church and the Baptist churches. There's certain things they will not show the people. Or if the people happen to run across those Bible verses, rip it out. It's not supposed to be in there. She says, can he be excused who went with the multitude in path of disobedience because of business connections? Or my friends are there? My mom and dad go there? Or my brothers and sisters go there? I got to stay there. Hey, there's a girl there. I like her a lot. I'm going there. And so a lot of people will actually lose their salvation and believe these crazy doctrines because that girl's really nice looking or that guy is really nice looking, you know? They'll give it all up. They'll give up their salvation for their flesh, for what their flesh wants. So she finishes, will popularity or numbers make any guiltless? I mean, look at Joel Osteen's church. I'm going to that church. Look at how many people there are. It's got to be the right church. 20,000 people? Come on, they can't all be wrong. Yes, every single solitary one of them in that church are wrong. And if they don't come out before those plagues hit, that's where they're going to end up dying. I mean, did we not learn anything from Noah's Ark with only 8 people on that ark and the rest of the planet was wrong? No. The bigger the church, the bigger the problem. It's the remnant of her seed, it says in Scripture. It doesn't say the whole bolt of her seed. So will popularity or number make any guiltless? These are questions which the careless and indifferent should consider and settle for themselves. So amen and amen. Amen and amen.